Well, we come now to read God's word and to think about it together as I share a sermon. And last week, as we were in Luke, we heard Jesus say to the paralyzed man those astonishing words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Those were the more astonishing words than "get up and take your mat and go home." His sins were forgiven. It reminded me that it was about this time, May 2018, that I saw a very striking headline on the Metro newspaper. It said, "No God will forgive you. No God will forgive you." They were the haunting words of Catherine Devalone to the pair who'd brutally killed her adult daughter. It was then, about this time last year, that Brant Jean said in court words which made the papers as he spoke to his brother's murderer, saying, "Go to God, he will forgive you." Two very different beliefs from two equally desperate and devastated people. I guess we all draw the line of forgiveness somewhere in the sand, and we expect God to perhaps do the same. And yet last week we heard Jesus claim to have the authority to forgive sins. And to be clear, this week we hear it is available to everybody. So join me as we turn to Luke chapter 7, and we'll start reading from verse 36. If you've got a Bible, Luke chapter 7, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, and chapter 7, quite near the start of his gospel. And as I say, if you haven't got a Bible or a phone to hand, whichever you'd normally read it on, don't worry, the words will appear on the screen. Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, at this point in his ministry, Jesus is getting something of a reputation, particularly amongst the religious establishment, of being rather too comfy and at ease in the company of sinners. But now Luke takes us to a Pharisee's house, representative of the establishment, so to speak, where Jesus has been invited for supper. And we witness two scandals and two responses. Look how it opens, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. They're reclining, so it's a formal meal. Jesus, that means he's likely the invited guest of honor. But the next guest simply shows up uninvited, and that is our first scandal. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Striking, we're not told her name, her reputation precedes her. Everybody in town knows who she is because of what she does and what she's like and the life she leads. The inference is that she's promiscuous. But whatever it is, Luke spares her blushes and the details because the point isn't what she does, but that everyone knows and agrees she is a clear sinner. And she has dared to turn up at the house of a Pharisee who everybody agrees is a saint. Look what happens, verse 8, as she stood behind him, that's Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Try and imagine how the host is feeling. It is really going from bad to worse as dinner parties go. First, the sinner shows up. Now, lo and behold, she clearly knows your after-dinner speaker. Everybody, you included, probably wondering, when and where have these two met before? And they seem very at ease in each other's company. And if that's not bad enough for us Brits, my goodness, she now goes full on with a public display of affection. She's crying in public. And the original language speaks not of just a few polite tears to mop up with a tissue. No, this is uncontrollable sobbing. Luke paints the picture, her tears wet the feet that she's kissing in humility. She uses her hair to dry them, her expensive perfume that she's brought to wash them. It's all getting quite sensual, quite suggestive. We can only wonder what they're all thinking, but she doesn't care. She pours out her appreciation in this uncontrollable display of affection. I don't know if you're the sort who's quick or less quick to let people know how you're feeling, whether you're someone who internalizes everything or wears your heart on your sleeve, what it takes for you to perhaps let everybody know what's on your mind and what's on your heart. But what is clear for this woman is that something about Jesus has hit her like a train. And so she bursts in on this party uninvited, desperate to see him and to give him this loving display of her feelings. Of course, at this point, we don't yet know what she's thinking or why, but we are told what the host is thinking. Look with me at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. You see, the Pharisee feels, ha, I found the fake. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know just who she is and stay away from such obvious sinners. And of course, if instead he chooses to welcome such company, well, he's clearly not a prophet and nobody we would want anything to do with. And yet, verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I've something to tell you. You see, he knows Simon's thoughts and the woman's history. He's a prophet and then some, and so moves the attention from Simon's scandalous guest to the subject of God's scandalous forgiveness. And he does that by telling this simple story. Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Okay, just to be clear, we've got two people. It's a simple tale. One owes about what was a 2 years' wages, and the other owes approximately 2 months' wages. But the point is, neither can pay, and the bank manager forgives them both their debts. And Jesus simply asks, so, who's going to love their bank manager most? It's not tricky, is it? Simon reluctantly, it seems, says it's the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Perhaps he's nervous where this story is going and what it's revealing. Of course, he's totally right. He's totally right. The one who had the bigger debt cancelled, he's spot on, but it's the only thing he's got right all evening. And in answering that bit correctly, it shows that he's totally wrong about who the woman is and why she came, and totally wrong about who Jesus is and why he came too. You see, Jesus is the generous bank manager. The debts are a picture of our sins. It's Jesus who forgives the debts of all who ask, and not by erasing them, but paying for them in full on the cross. And so in our passage, when Jesus then compares Simon's welcome to the woman's, it is obvious who loves him more. In that culture, Simon has effectively snubbed his guest, done the bare minimum at best. The woman couldn't have done more. And so verse 47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. See what Jesus is saying? This lavish demonstration of love that's got all of their minds racing and the gossiping tongues wagging. This demonstration of love is because for this woman, she knows that despite all she's ever done, and it's a lot, but it has hit her like a train that through Jesus, God forgives her, even her. And so out of great compassion, knowing they'll bust him for blasphemy again, Jesus says to her, but in front of them all, your sins are forgiven. And verse 50, the reassurance, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In other words, picking up the thread of the bank manager story, my death will pay your debt. You're right to trust me. Now know that you can go, and don't worry anymore. See, we go to this supper party because Luke wants us to see there's Simon's scandalous guest. But that all points to the one who's received God's scandalous forgiveness. And so let's just draw things together by spotting the two very different responses. The question for us is, do we respond like the woman or like Simon? Let's start with the woman. She didn't need convincing she was a sinner, did she? Everybody knew it seems, and so did she. But she's realized that Jesus doesn't draw a line in the sand of forgiveness. She believed that headline from the papers that we opened with, go to God and he will forgive you. See, Jesus, in his teaching that she must have heard elsewhere, has assured her that his death will pay for her sins too, because he loves her too. And so she bursts in on that dinner party to declare, I love you too. Maybe we're someone who needs to let the scandal of our sin and therefore the scandal of God's forgiveness hit us once again. As we do that, we'll find that even with our lives in lockdown, there'll be opportunities where we can't help but show that we love Jesus too. It might not be as extravagantly as the lady, but there will be opportunities where we'll push aside all concerns for reputation or personal cost because we can't help but show that we love Jesus. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, do your conversations and your actions and your social media posts through life in lockdown, do they reveal something of your love for Jesus because of his love for you? If you hear that and you worry and think the answer is no, then the solution isn't you must go and do more. No, it's to look at Jesus more, to see once again your sin and your Saviour. And as we do that, we need to ask ourselves and be honest, are there those who we think are too sinful for Jesus, just as the crowds will have thought as that woman showed up? Or perhaps you're someone who worries that that person is you, that you're too sinful for Jesus. In your heart, you echo the headline, "No God will ever forgive you." Well, Luke 7 wants us very clear that no sin was too expensive for the price Jesus paid, and no sin was cheaper than anybody else's. Through Jesus, go to God, and he will forgive you. Well, the woman's response shows she trusts and is saved. Simon's response, well, it shows he only trusts himself and therefore is in terrible danger. The point is that he doesn't really welcome Jesus as he might because he doesn't think he needs Jesus. By his estimate, if his debt is small or if it exists at all, well, then he's easily forgiven. Perhaps you're someone who doesn't think you really need Jesus either. Well, if that is you, please keep joining us here Sunday by Sunday as I pray that as we keep going through Luke's gospel, Jesus will show you that you really, really do. Two scandals. Two responses, and Luke is asking, which one are you? Let's pray together. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the news of sinners coming to him to be saved. We thank you that as astonishing and challenging as it is, that there is no sin too great for the price he paid, dealing with all your just anger at all sin. We thank and praise you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for this woman's example of her joyful exuberance, of her response of her being hit by a train at someone like her, knowing she's still welcome through Jesus, that she's still forgiven. We pray you'd help us to respond like her, day in, day out, in small ways and less small ways, revealing our love for Jesus. And so we ask you to stir in our hearts more of his love for us, that we'd see our sin run to our Saviour. And we pray you protect us from responding like Simon, from a self-assured, self-righteous sense of not needing much forgiveness at all. Please help us to know what it is, to hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven, go in peace." Amen.